Good to see everyone this morning. We know that we have many who are out, but we have many who are here, and we are thankful for that. Have several that are joining us on our Facebook Live, and we're thankful for them too, and the opportunity and ability that we have to do that. I want to consider you with you, what can I do with sin? There's a lot of things going through my mind in regards to this particular lesson, but I'll try to stick with my outline that I have here for the sake of time. Of course, obviously, we can all commit it. We can all practice sin. Romans 3 and verse 23 makes the obvious, truthful statement, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are created to live to the glory of God. But when we sin, we fall from our holiness and our purity and our love of God, and we practice a love for self and fulfilling our carnal desires rather than fulfilling the desire of God to live to His glory and reflect His purity and His holiness. Yes, we have all sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says it again, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, for all sinned. There isn't one of us that can say, I have never sinned. So obviously we can commit sin, we can practice sin. But what we are to do with sin is that we are to endure temptation. Sin, we just don't start practicing sin. There's a temptation, a desire to sin, and then we entertain that, and then we end up practicing it. What we need to do is endure the temptation and learn to say no to sin. Romans chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Therein is the motivation to persevere under trial, to prove our love for him, and to gain this crown of life. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. Does he allow us to be tempted? Yes. But he himself does not tempt us. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, when it has been practiced, brings forth death. Separation from God. Separation from any hope of an eternity in the presence of God. First John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17 simply says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Obviously, when he's talking about do not love the world, he's not talking about do not love the earth. He's talking about the carnal desires of man. And he lists those. They can be summed up in these three elements, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. We are all tempted by each of these, aren't we? And yet when we understand that these are the only arrows that Satan has in his quiver, we realize that we can learn to defeat his devices. As a motivation, he says in verse 17, the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. You ever stop and meditate on that? When you're thinking about the pleasures of sin that are momentary, are for a season, there's some carnal gratification in the practice of those things. It's not enduring. Have you ever stopped to think that in eternity, if you continue to practice your sin, you fail to turn away from it and return to your intended created purpose to glorify God? Have you ever thought about the fact that the pleasure that you get from sin is only going to be in this life? There will be no temptations, no pleasures of anything in hell. There will be nothing to lust after in hell. We need to learn not to lust after those things here. He who does the will of God abides forever. What are some of these things that here we have? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. What do they lead to? If you were to enumerate some of them, and this is just some of them, but Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Lust, when it is finished, brings forth sin." Here's some of the evidence of sin: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and like things. Of these which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, now notice, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to recognize that this is written to the churches of Galatia. There were members of the congregations of the churches of Galatia who were continuing to be guilty of practicing these things. There are members of the church of the 21st century who are guilty of continuing to practice these things and still entertaining a hope of being in fellowship with God and eternity in His presence. Paul makes it very plain here. The Holy Spirit led Paul to make a very plain statement. You practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're deceiving yourself. You might be successfully deceiving your brothers and sisters in Christ, your own family. You perhaps are even successfully deceiving yourself, but you are not deceiving God. You are mocking God. And God will not be mocked. It's time to get honest with our sin and our inclination to sin. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9, very similar, says, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come." Are you practicing any of those things? "And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put off and put aside anger and wrath and malice and slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will experience the wrath of God that is to come. It's time to get serious about sin, about temptation, about our resolve not to sin. Andy's made the point in his Bible studies that we're having on Romans chapter 8. It's not a sin to be tempted. And that's right. But it's a sin to entertain the temptation. It's a sin to think about it and plan your life on the temptation and to practice the temptation. And he's made that point very clear. We need to realize that purity of practice of life begins with a purity of heart. As Jesus said, as he quoted himself, really, when you look back to the Proverbs and the song, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the body plans. Good and evil deeds come forth from what's in our heart, in our mind. So we need to purify the things that we think about. We need to be dead to these things. We need to put them all aside and not let them rob them of the salvation that God has in store for us. He said, "You've laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Have you? I hope so. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we read, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure." God will not allow you to be tempted. You know, think about the story of Job. God allowed Job to be tested, to be tempted, if you will, but he set parameters on what Satan was able to do. He knew what Job could bear. He knows what you can bear. You know, the great advantage that you and I have over Job is that we know so much more about the mind of God. We know so much more about what's going on when we're tempted. Job remained faithful to God through his temptation. He had resolved to do that. Have you? That every time you're tempted, God reminds you that's a sin, and reminds you that you're a child of God. He reminds you of the law of God, the word of God, the practice of righteousness. He reminds you what to do when that arrow is shot at you and how to dodge it and how to avoid it and how to fend off, how to hold up the shield of faith and block that arrow from striking you. God reminds us in his word. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Notice how these two verses complement each other. God does not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but provides a way of escape that we may be able to endure. What is that way of escape? It is abiding in his word, always, When we sin, are we abiding in His Word? No, we're stepping outside of His Word. We're transgressing His Word. We're going beyond the parameters of where we are supposed to be. We trespass. We walk outside the boundaries of righteousness. Abide in His Word, and the truth will make you free. You'll find the safety and the comfort and the joy of knowing that you're doing the will of God and glorifying Him in practicing His Word, leaning on this way of escape. I can turn from sin. You can turn from sin. All of us can. In Matthew 21, verses 28 through 30, Jesus presented an illustration. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first son and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will go, sir.' And he went." And he did not go. He came to the second, and he answered, and he said, let me start this over again. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first son and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will, sir." And he did not go. Okay? And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, "I will not." And afterward, he regretted it and went. Okay, so they both answered the same way. I was thinking that one of them said, "I'll go." No, but they both answered the same way. One of them, after thinking about it, said, "That's not right. I'll go and I'll work." He repented of not doing his father's will. The whole point of that, of course, is that I think we all come to that point where God says, "Come and work in the vineyard." And we all say, "No, I don't want to do that." And then we later, when we reflect on it, think, "No, that's the best thing to do." And we turn and we go and we do our Father's will. In Acts 17 and verse 30, it says, "Truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We can all turn from our sin. We can all turn from our refusal to do the will of God in favor of doing our own will. We can all change our mind and return to Him. Acts chapter 8 and verses 9 through 13, we're told the story of Simon the sorcerer, who previously had practiced sorcery in the city and had astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. But even he also believed and was baptized and continued with Philip. 1 Timothy 1 and verses 12 and 13 says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Even Paul had sinned, stood against Jesus as the Messiah, as strong or stronger than anyone on the face of the earth. But he repented. And not only was made a child of God, but became as faithful of an advocate for Christ, and to bring others out of the darkness of their sin into fellowship with Him, being a minister, an apostle of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Do you know that? Are you counted among the righteous or the unrighteous? Before God. I'm not talking about are you counted as a member of this congregation or a congregation somewhere if you're visiting with us. Are you counted among the righteous in the eyes of God? You know, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Are you practicing any of these? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Don't go back to those things that you previously practiced. You were set free from them. So we can be dead to sin. And I believe this is one of the key thoughts that we should have every time we're tempted to engage in the pleasures of our selfish sin and self-centered sin. I'm dead to that. Paul makes this point and elaborates on it in the sixth chapter of Romans, in verses 2 through 13. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now think about what he's saying here. If you physically are dead on this earth, do you still live on this earth? Shake your heads this way. No. That's what he's saying. Spiritually, you need to think the same way. Spiritually, you decided to be dead to sin, didn't you? When you said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm a sinner, and He is the only hope of salvation. There is no other name on earth given among men whereby we must be saved." He paid the price of death for my sin. The wages of sin is death. I don't want to pay that price. Jesus said, "I'll pay it for you." So we turn from our sin. When you turn from your sin, did you turn from your sin thinking, "Well, I'll turn from it right now, but I'll go back to it later"? Now, there isn't a single one of you here that thought that. You had made up your mind, you're not going to sin anymore. You're going to rise to walk in newness of life with Christ. Not to practice sin, but to practice righteousness as it's revealed in the gospel of Christ. How shall we that died to sin still live in sin? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Why did Jesus die? He died to take away our sins. Why were you baptized? To have your sins taken away. For the remission of sins. The purpose of your baptism was to be dead to sin. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. To be dead to our sin. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Not that old life of sin, but a new life of righteousness. For if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. That, our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died with Christ to sin is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is the master over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Just stop it. Stop it. Quit it. You're dead to it. But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Be dead to your sin. You can overcome sin. Colossians 2 and verses 12 through 13 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all transgressions. Complements Romans chapter 6 very well, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us baptism now saves you. Baptism alone? No. No. Christ saves us. Grace saves us. Faith saves us. Mercy saves us. Love saves us. Belief, confession, repentance. But baptism does now save you. It's not the removal of the dirt from the flesh. Baptism is an immersion in water, but it's not a bath. It's a symbolic act of an appeal to God for a good conscience. God said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. So why were you baptized? Because God said so. Because you knew that without that baptism for the remission of sins, you were not going to be, you were not going to have your sins remitted. But you know that when you were baptized for the remission of your sins into Christ by his authority, that God spoke your sins forgiven. Clear conscience. It's the answer, it's the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our baptism has no hope. But he was raised. And it's to him and his sacrifice that we appeal. In Matthew 6 and verse 41, Jesus said, keep watching and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, that's where we're at, isn't it? Jesus understands our temptation. He understands the strength of the temptations. He understands what we're going through. But notice, he said, I understand you're going to sin from time to time, and everybody sins, and it'll be all right. No, that's not what he said. He said, watch and pray. Keep watching and praying. Be on guard against the very thoughts of your mind. Pray to God to stay strong. You know, you pray to God you're to stay strong, to resist sin. You're programming yourself to resist sin. Pray that you not enter into temptation. Enter into temptation means you're tempted, you entertain it, you enter into it, and you end up practicing it. The Spirit is willing. The Spirit is willing to resist temptation. The Spirit doesn't want to sin, but the flesh, the carnal side, it wants to. You need to program yourself. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. This is something I can't do. Whatever your particular lust might be, you need to make up your mind. This is something I cannot do. I am dead to it. And if I practice it, it's going to make me dead to God. I want to remind you of one of the oldest stories of sin. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and verses 6 through 7, Cain disobeyed God. And God came to him and encouraged him to repent and to do the right thing, and everything would be okay. But Cain was a part of that boastful pride of life. He wouldn't admit that he was wrong. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do well, will not your conscience be clear? You'll live realizing that you're in fellowship with God once again. Won't you be happy if you do the right thing? But if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Remember, Peter told us that Satan is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. This isn't a kitty cat crouching at the door. This is a full-grown adult lion ready to pounce, ready to slay, ready to kill, ready to rip you apart, and especially rip you away from God. Its desire is for you. But you must master it. God was saying to Cain, Cain, I've come as far as I can with you. I've confronted you with your sin. I've encouraged you to repent. I've told you that unless you repent, Satan is going to have his way with you. And I've told you that you can master him. As strong as he is, as powerful as he is, as bent on destruction as he is, all you have to do is turn away from him and come back to me. You can master him if you'll stay with me. What are you doing with your sin? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you had your sins washed away in the blood of Christ? Have you applied the price of the death of Christ to your sin? If not, why not? You believe that He is the Son of God. Turn to Him. Turn from your way to His way, to live to His praise and His glory, to abide in His Word from this day forward. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you're practicing sin, turn from it. Be dead to it. Make no mistake about it. Satan desires to have each one of us. But each one of us can master over him. Turn from your sin. Do his will. As he calls us to repentance, if you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.
Cross, there's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss.